Okay, well, we're coming down the wire here. We're going to be finishing up Paul's letter to the Romans that we've been working on since the beginning of the year. And we're in chapter 15. And I'd like you to open, if you have your Bibles, electronically or otherwise, open to Romans chapter 15. I've been calling this a masterpiece of grace. And so last week, the last couple of installments of this series, we've been in Romans chapter 14. And you know, if you've been here, Romans 14, Paul talks about what we've termed, and I borrowed the phrase from the New International Version, disputable matters, things where there's not clarity in the scriptures, you know, absolute clarity to say this is right, this is wrong. There are those areas, and I kind of caution to say this, but I'll say gray areas, you know, well, is this right, is this wrong, or is this, you know, kind of something that is a matter of conscience. And there are those issues that are a matter of conscience, where some people will refrain, abstain from something, stay away from something, other people feel the freedom to partake of that. But I had an interesting conversation last week after the service, and it was something that I've struggled with in this whole thing. And I just, before we go farther in chapter 15 this morning, I just wanted to touch on it for a second. So here's the issue, and this is an issue that I've struggled with a little bit. You know, Paul makes this distinction between the stronger and the weaker brother or sister, right? And he calls the one whose conscience doesn't give him the freedom to participate in certain things, he puts him in the category of the weaker brother. And the conversation that I had, and it was something that I've wrestled with, well, if somebody says, you know what, because I love Jesus and I want to be close to him and I want to be holy and I just want to live my life the way, you know, in the best possible way to just honor and please him and be close to him, that... does that make me a weaker brother or sister? Because that's kind of like what you kind of start to see maybe as you look at that. And, you know, I said, you know, using an example that we deal with today, like alcohol, you know, I made a decision and I believe it was from the Lord for me personally to totally abstain from alcohol throughout my life. And you know, maybe having a little sip of champagne at a wedding reception for a toast or something, I just don't touch it at all. It doesn't offend me or bother me to be called a weaker brother because of that, but still I get why that raises issues in people's minds. So I was praying this week and just, Lord, just give me a little more clarity on this issue. And this is what I wanted to just share with you this morning about that. The issue, I believe, the deeper I went and the more I just prayed and kept looking at it, because even though we're kind of past that and we're going into chapter 15 today, I wanted to just go back and talk about it. And this is what I feel like the Lord may have been showing me in this. And I, you know, I kind of just submit it to you. The thing that makes a person a weaker brother or sister in the context of what Paul uses there in Romans 14 isn't that they choose to abstain from other things or refrain or stay away from things that are in that category of disputable matters, those things that the Bible isn't crystal clear about. The thing I believe, the more I looked at this, that makes them the quote-unquote weaker brother or sister is that they try to impose that standard on every person. And that's, I think, where Paul was really having the issue and why he was really dealing with that in such great length in chapter 14. Because people were not just that they made certain decisions, and, you know, he talks about meat and, you know, eating this meat that was offered in the marketplace, and he talks about the observance of days, and there was a lot of Jew and Gentile stuff, of course, that was going on there. But I think the thing that really made this an issue was those that chose to refrain from things were looking down at those that didn't, and they were trying to impose their standard on everybody else. Okay, so I just wanted to kind of just take a minute or two and give a little clarity on that, because I was kind of wrestling with that myself and trying to understand that. I'm sure as time goes on, you know how it is with the Word of God. You know, I've been a Christian for 46 years, and you feel like you understand certain things, but the more you walk with the Lord, the more like he gives you new revelation and insight into things. So none of us understand it perfectly, and we're always growing, and we're always learning. Amen? So we got through the first six verses. Actually, I tagged on the first six verses of chapter 15 at the end last week. So we're going to pick up this morning in Romans 15, verse 7. And I think we can get to the end of the chapter. I think I can go through this chapter in a pretty expeditious way or whatever, I'm not sure. And so we're moving forward. And after all this time of Paul dealing with, because he continues that thought from 14 into the beginning of chapter 15, so that's why I added those few verses in last week. So moving forward, after this lengthy dealing with his idea of disputable matters, he continues to go back, and the thing that motivated him most, why he was talking about this, and why he was led of the Holy Spirit to write that whole section, was division that was happening in the body of Christ. And his heart was for unity. And a lot of that division, as I said, was between Jew and Gentile. You know, the Jews that were saved at that time, through their whole life, they had been observing the Torah, they had been observing the law, all the festivals, the feasts, the certain diet that was all a part of Judaism. And many of them, not as a means of salvation, but many of them carried that over into their Christian life. And the Gentiles, who never observed any of that stuff, they're like, well, we're saved by grace through faith, and none of that stuff means anything to us. And so it was creating a division in the church. And that's why Paul dealt with that the way that he did. So we're going to pick up in verse 7 of Romans chapter 15. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So receive one another. Again, the divisions, the issues that were in the church, he's saying, receive one another, just as Christ received you. Both Jew and Gentile had been received into the family of God. And each sorted out these issues a little bit differently, but they were still brothers and sisters in Christ. So again, Paul's just, you know, kind of reiterating that. Receive one another. Be at unity with one another. And now I'm going to read just a little bit of a section here from 8 through 13. So just follow along with me if you have it in front of you. It's not on the screen. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Verse 10, again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Finally, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in verses 8 through 13, Paul's just reiterating, again, you know, this is like, okay, well, we know this. We've talked about this before, but he is bringing this point home again, that Christ came for both the Gentile and the Jew, that Jesus died for both peoples, of course. And so what he does here in verses 9 through 12 is he just cites different Old Testament scriptures that show that the idea of adding the Gentiles into the kingdom of God was not something new. That this goes back to the Old Testament. This goes back to the Hebrew scriptures. So he goes through one after another. Well, first, I just wanted to read 8 and 9 from the New Living Translation. I like the way it was worded. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, for this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises. I will sing praises to your name. So he goes through four Old Testament scriptures that talk about the Gentiles being always have been and were a part of God's plan. The first one that we just read is taken from 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and I will sing praises to your name. We just read that. In verse 10, he quotes Deuteronomy 32, and he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Verse 11, he's quoting from Psalm 117, verse 1, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And finally, in verse 12, and he says, and in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So Paul just is showing them and reiterating to them that this has always been a part of God's plan. And I think that his concern was that some of the Jewish believers, they were kind of begrudgingly accepting the Gentiles. Yeah, okay, well, God's including the Gentiles, but they're somehow second-class citizens because they're not like us. They're not of the seed of Abraham. And they didn't observe many of the things that even some of the saved Jews were observing. So Paul's saying, no, this is not something new. This is not something that when Christ came, all of a sudden God's priorities changed. This has always been a part of the plan. And so he just lays it out there very succinctly by quoting from the Hebrew Scriptures in those four different references. And then in verse 13, he kind of closes this section. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, that both Jew and Gentile would be one worshiping God together. So moving on into verse 14, Paul talks about his ministry to the Gentiles, which is very interesting. We're going to talk about this for a couple minutes. He was, and he called himself, what? The apostle to the Gentiles. And when you think about who he was, that's very interesting. He talks about it in numerous places in the New Testament. I think Ephesians chapter 3 is probably the most succinct, the most in-depth dealing of this idea of Paul being an apostle to the Gentiles. And I just put two verses. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 12, but just a couple of verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. And then in verse 8, he says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This was Paul's special call. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his life and his mission. That was the ministry that God gave him. Rick was talking earlier. You know, I was thinking about the creation seminar and about, you know, Rick's talking about our lives and God being the architect and having the design. He has a design for our lives. He has a design. He's the great designer of the universe, right? And so he has a design for each and every one of our lives. And for Paul's life and mission, God designed this man to be the apostle to the Gentiles, which when you think about it is very ironic because he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, right? I mean, he was the most zealous of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was observant to the nth degree. And yet God chose him to reach the Gentiles. And the more I got thinking about this, I was like, why didn't God pick Cornelius? Remember, Cornelius is the first convert, the first Gentile convert to Jesus Christ. And he was led to Christ not by Paul, but by Peter. And we read that story in Acts chapter 10. Wouldn't it have made more sense, quote unquote, not that I'm doubting God, but you know what I'm saying? Wouldn't it, you know, just, well, Cornelius was one of them, right? He was a Gentile. He understood. He lived the same life. Wouldn't it have made sense for him to be the one to take the message to the Gentiles? But the manifold wisdom of God, that he took the most unlikely person, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, became the Apostle Paul as we know him, and he had him take the gospel to the Gentiles, the most radically zealous Jewish man to take the gospel to the Gentiles, was one of the most powerful statements of how both Jew and Gentiles were part of God's purpose and part of God's plan from the beginning, this thing that Paul is talking about here. And it's really the first time I ever really put all that together in my head. Wow, the most unlikely character was the one that God chose. Remember that in your own life. Because sometimes we think, oh, I could never do that. I'm not cut out for that. And I know that God puts certain desires in us and he forms us a certain way. But sometimes we don't look beyond our own limitations. You know, Tim talked about that, you know, where we limit God by our, I can't remember exactly the words he used, how he said it, but we can limit God. It would have been very easy for Paul to say, me? Reach the Gentiles? Are you kidding me? I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. I'm, you know, everything. He goes down through that in Philippians chapter two or three. I can't remember all of a sudden, but I think it's Philippians 3 where he goes through all that. An amazing stroke of wisdom that God chose Paul. So now he moves on to verse 14. Some of the things that Paul says here to encourage the church to come together in Christ. You know, he's been, up to this point, Paul has been writing to the church in Rome. Now he's writing about the church in Rome. He's commending them. Things weren't perfect there. Things aren't perfect here. Things aren't perfect anywhere, except in heaven. But still, Paul commends them. And so let's read verses 14 through 17. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. So he starts out in verse 14 and he commends them. He says, you're full of goodness. You're filled with all knowledge. You are able to admonish. You're able to encourage and urge one another on in the faith. And then he says in verse 15, he says, I've been bold. I have spoken to you boldly. I've written to you boldly. Why? So that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote boldly because he wanted to, and I know I've been going over this again and again, he wanted the Gentiles to be received as full participants and complete sons and daughters in Christ. Now he goes on in verse 18, and he talks about his specific call. And he says in 18 through 21, for I will dare not to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Verse 19, and mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. That's a quote from Isaiah 52:15. It almost, you know, you could look at that and say, it almost sounds prideful in Paul's heart, you know. I want to go somewhere where nobody, I don't want to build on another man's foundation. I want to go somewhere where the gospel hasn't been preached. But that was in his DNA. That was the way he was wired. That was part of the architect, the way that God had designed Paul. He was, I'm sure, very, very thankful for those that were taking the gospel to other places. But in his heart, in his spiritual DNA, he knew that he was to go where the gospel had never been shared before. That was Paul's big dream. That's what he wanted to do. That's not what he wanted to do so much, but it became his desire because it was what God put in his heart. And so that, I just, you know, from the standpoint of our lives, make your dream big enough that it can't be accomplished without God's help. Amen? Make your dream big enough that, and I don't say make it big enough, you know, find it in God. It's not something you make up. but we find it in God. And if it is something that you can do in your own strength without the help of the Holy Spirit, then maybe you're not seeing the fullness of what God has for you. Because I think that God wants us to dream bigger, because he has more for our lives oftentimes than we're even willing to acknowledge. One of my favorite quotes, Tim Arch, and Patty would, you know, when they were down in Mexico and then Guatemala and Honduras, but when they were in Mexico at the Bible school that was started by Danny Ost and by his family, you know, he used to say, get involved in something so big that if God doesn't show up, it's bound to fail, right? That was one of his quotes. And that's not a comfortable place to live, right? If you want to be comfortable, if your goal in life is to be comfortable, then don't do that. But if your goal in life is to go after what God has for you, and even a bigger dream maybe that he has for you than you've even entertained, now we're talking. Verse 20, he says, and so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. That was his heart, to take the gospel. And he was grateful, like I said, for all the others that were sharing the gospel. And like he said in Philippians chapter 1, I rejoice that Christ is preached. Even if it's in contention and you know, there were people that were really opposed to Paul in some ways, but they were still, in his mind, preaching Christ. And he's like, that's okay. But he knew what his call was, to take the message to the Gentiles, people that had never heard it before. And his real goal was to get as far west as he could, to Spain, and even, he doesn't mention it, but there's some talk that he may have even gotten to Britain, you know, out in that, the very western reaches of the empire. So we'll get to that, though, in a second. We can leave that up there, but I'm going to read verses 22 through 25. I've only got 24 and 25 up there. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So Paul now is sharing his bigger plan with the church in Rome. And he says, I'm planning to come to you. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, I want to come to you so that I can strengthen your faith, that I can impart to you a spiritual gift to make you strong. So he's like, I'm coming. I can't wait. I want to be there. I want to come and see you. But first, I've got some other things I've got to take care of. Paul knew in his heart that he was going to Rome. How did he know? Jesus told him. Acts 23:11. It's not on the screen, but Jesus said to Paul, be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So Paul knew he was going to Rome. He just didn't know how he was going to get there and what the circumstances would be. And they ended up being a whole lot different than he ever would have imagined. Chuck Swindoll says this, a little synopsis. He says, the apostle was certain of his visit to Rome. However, he could never have imagined the circumstances that would take him there. After delivering, and he talked about that in verse 20, or maybe I haven't read that far, about going to the what he had collected from Achaia, and why can't I see that? It's right there in front of my face. The contribution, I'm not finding it, where he talks about from Achaia and, right there, verse 26. That's why we haven't read it yet. That he collected this offering from Macedonia and Achaia. And so again, getting back to this quote, sorry, I just got a little brain cramp there. Delivering the famine relief funds that he had collected on his third journey, that's what it says in verse 26, the apostle was falsely accused by Jewish leaders in the temple and arrested. After several hearings, a foiled assassination plot, months of protective custody, and a lengthy trial, Paul exercised his right as a Roman citizen to have his case heard in Rome. You can read that whole story about Acts chapter 21 through 25. It covers all that. So the apostle did reach his intended destination, which was Rome, first, only later than he had planned and under the protection of Roman guards. And we know he went by ship and he was shipwrecked, and I'll talk about that in a second. What's the whole point behind that? Great accomplishments are never achieved without hindrances. I hope you've learned that in your life. I've certainly learned that in my life. Paul had great hindrances, and he talks about that, how he had been hindered in verse 22. He says, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But everything that we do, everything that we try as we serve God, don't be surprised when there's hindrances. Don't be surprised when there's obstacles, when there's things that stand in the way. So Paul had other things in mind as well. So he said, and this is where I put it up here on the screen. He says, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. The more you study his life, he's he was an amazing man in what he did. In verses 26 through 29, just a quick a summary of what took place. Verse 26, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. Verse 27, it pleased them indeed, and they were their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So Paul's talking about the fact that he's going to go to Rome. Now, I didn't mention in the beginning, you know, because we have the outlines there with the, you know, basically the slides. I just make those into an outline. But there was a second page out there that kind of chart Paul's movements. I'll go through this real quick, and then we'll wrap up in the last couple of verses. But it might be kind of hard to read. Well, I guess it's big enough. I was trying to fit it on as few slides as I can. So first of all, Paul wrote Romans from Corinth. So that's where he was when he wrote it. And then he says he wants to come to Rome. He wants to see them. He wants to spend time with them. And so, but he said, before I do that, I got to go to Jerusalem. Because this offering that I've received from Macedonia and Achaia, from the believers there, that was going to go to the suffering Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. We just read that in verses 25 and 26. I mean, you think about it. He's in Corinth, and now he's going to go to Jerusalem. Then he's going to go to Rome. Then he's going to go to Spain. Think about that, right? By ship and on foot. It's just absolutely amazing. So he gets there finally to Jerusalem. He's arrested. He tries to go into the town. He goes into the temple. The Jews think he's bringing a Gentile into the temple. You can read about that. I've got the scripture references up there. But he wasn't. But nevertheless, they get in an uproar, and he ends up getting arrested. He's brought before the Sanhedrin to make his case. The Jews make a plot to kill him, and that plot was uncovered. So the centurion decides to get him out of Rome and take him to Caesarea to stand before the governor Felix. This is all leading up to Paul's trip to Rome after he'd written the letter and went to Jerusalem and so forth. So he gives his defense before Felix, but Felix procrastinates until Festus succeeds him as governor. I'm not really sure how long that was, but it was a while. So Festus, you know, he hears about this prisoner. You know, he's in Caesarea. Now he's the governor, and he hears about this prisoner, Paul, you know, and everything. But he wants to do the Jews a favor. He's trying to get on the good side of the Jews. So he says, well, I'm going to have Paul sent back to Jerusalem. And Paul says, absolutely not. And he says, I've done nothing wrong to the Jews. You know that. And he said, I'm in front of Caesar's judgment seat where I belong. And then finally, Paul just says, I appeal to Caesar directly. And he had that right as a Roman citizen. So Festus said, okay, if you want to go to Rome, we'll send you to Rome. And in the meantime, King Agrippa comes. He greets Festus. Festus brings up Paul's case. Paul preaches the gospel to Agrippa. Agrippa says, oh my goodness, you've almost made me a Christian. Eventually, Paul begins this journey to Rome. That's in Acts 27. He's shipwrecked. He's marooned on the island of Malta. Remember, a scorpion bites him. They think he's going to die, but he doesn't. And just amazing things. Finally, the very last couple of verses of the book of Acts, he makes it to Rome under house arrest. So he's got a Roman guard that's guarding him, but he's able to receive people for 2 years. He's able to preach the gospel. He's able to do all this stuff. So that's Paul's movements that got him eventually to Rome. Let's finish the chapter. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. So Paul requests prayer as he's finishing up this letter to the Romans. What was the guy's name? Tertius was the guy that actually, you would read it in the last chapter, in chapter 16. Tertius is writing down as Paul is dictating. And so he makes this request of the church in Rome. He had a price on his head and a target on his back. And he knew that. He knew that. There had been prophetic words, don't go to Jerusalem because they're going to bind you when you get there. And he's like, I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die for the gospel. So Paul has a price on his head. He has a bullseye on his back. And so he says to the church, please, please, please pray for me. So that kind of brings us to the end. I know I went through this kind of quickly, but I have a couple other things I want to just show you. After Paul gets to Rome, and this is where things get in historians and Bible scholars, you know, there's some disagreement, but I have just wanted to piece together a couple of things I think is kind of interesting, and then we'll close. So Paul, he was released after 2 years. He continued his ministry for a number of years. Some believe, now this is a matter of contention, some believe he did make it to Spain because there was a man named Clement of Rome who was in the church in Rome, and he was a... to some degree, I think he was part, I don't know, he was just, I just know him as Clement of Rome. I don't really know anything about him. But he did some writing in 95 AD, about 30 years after Paul was martyred, and he said that Paul made it to the farthest reaches of the limits of the West. So, you know, that's not in Scripture per se, but that's something historically. So Paul may well have gotten to Spain, which was always his desire. So his ministry continued, but his movements had become a little bit more difficult to trace. And there's three missionary journeys that are recorded in Scripture, but there certainly appears like he had another one. After this, after he was let out of prison the first time in Rome, he writes 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Eventually, he gets arrested again and sent back to Rome a second time. This time he's not under house arrest. This time he doesn't have freedom. He's in a notorious prison in Rome. And it's believed, and again, this is not always, you know, agreed by everybody exactly how it came about. At this point, Caesar Nero had gone crazy. And he was persecuting Christians to the nth degree. He was just totally going after Christians. And Paul, it is believed, around 67 AD was martyred in Rome. He was beheaded. He wasn't fed to the lions. He wasn't crucified because he was a Roman citizen, so they beheaded him. I don't know if that makes much difference, but in the end, that's what, you know, and there's probably some parts I'm missing there and some different thoughts about that, but that's kind of what happened with Paul's life. So that brings us, I know I went through it kind of quickly, but I wanted to try to finish this chapter today, and I want to ask you to stand, and we're just going to pray about a couple of things. The more I study Scripture, especially, you know, I've spent the majority of the year, a lot of my studies have been in this letter to the Romans, I become more and more amazed at the life of this man. And I know, you know, we're not here to lift up a man, even someone as great as the Apostle Paul, we're here to lift up the Lord Jesus. Someone said many years ago, if Paul had a jet airplane, he probably would have evangelized the world. And I'm so challenged, you know, and I know you may look at this and say, oh, that's not me, I could never do. And we all have our place, we all have our unique design, the architect of the universe has created us a certain way. But I just again say, there is more that God has for you than you've probably I know even at this season of my life, there's more that God has for me than what I've experienced. And I just never want to settle. I never want to just sit down and say, well, you know, I've had a good run and done all this stuff. There's so much more. And Paul is just a great example. And so I just encourage you as we go to the Lord in prayer, is your dream big enough? is your dream right now as you stand here today? And when I say big enough, maybe this is not the right way to say it. Are you dreaming God's dream for you? Are you dreaming God's dream for you? Or have you just shrunk it down to something that you're more comfortable with? Something that seems doable? Something that, you know, if the Holy Spirit doesn't get involved, you know, well, you can still kind of limp along and get it done. And I just felt so challenged as I was just kind of just thinking about all this and putting all this together of what Paul did at this season of his life and beyond. And so I just want to bow our heads and take a few moments here and just offer this up to the Lord. Father, I know probably some folks are saying, I am not that man, you know, or in the case of, you know, a woman, but I'm not like him. I could never do. And Lord, you probably haven't called us to that exact same calling, right? It was very unique. Every calling, every way that we serve you, the will of God for each of our lives has both a universal aspect that's the same for all of us, but also has a very specific aspect that is only for us individually. And our call will be different than Paul's, or different than the person sitting next to us or standing next to us. Mine is different from yours, and vice versa. But Lord, you have a call because of who you are, and just because of the nature of who you are and the way you created us. There is something that you have for every single person. And I don't want this to intimidate anybody, you know, by trying to compare to the Apostle Paul. We're not supposed to compare ourselves to anybody. Jesus has made us all unique. And we all have a certain call on our lives. But I just believe in my heart, and this, you know, going through all these details of this chapter, but the thing that I kept going back to is the specific plan and purpose that you have for each and every one of us. Paul laid it all out. He told the church in Rome, this is what I believe I'm supposed to do and such. And I pray, God, that we would be more like that. That we would be willing to believe you for greater things. And it may not look greater in the eyes of man. That's not what it's about. It's not about doing big things that everybody notices. But it's about doing what you've called us each to do and living the life and fulfilling the purpose. I love that scripture in Acts where it says, David fulfilled the purposes of God in his generation and then he fell asleep. Then he died. We fulfill the purpose of God for our generation. Every one of us, every person hearing my voice has a purpose of God for them to live out in this generation. And I pray that we would live it out to the best of our ability with the power and the grace of your Holy Spirit on our lives. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy some time of fellowship. And it's good to have you here. And before you go, I meant to say in the beginning, I want to recognize my dear friend, Pastor Mike Stevenson, and his wife, Diane, here visiting. I had so many things in my mind when I came up here, I forgot. But God bless you. Love you so much. I'm so glad you're here. Have a great day in the Lord.